The coronavirus has changed everything. Regardless of how you feel and the various discussions that are going on, this global pandemic has impacted every single one of us. I couldn't have imagined just a couple of weeks ago that they would cancel March Madness, the NCAA tournament. I was thinking about the seniors and the families who are looking forward to that, or the high schoolers looking forward to their various sports and the playoffs and championships. I couldn't imagine just a couple of weeks ago that the NBA would postpone the season. I know there's a lot of grieving Bucks fans out there. I couldn't imagine that some of us wouldn't be able to visit our loved ones who are in senior facilities. In fact, I looked at a picture from Trader Joe's. Someone was going in there to buy some groceries. They went to the freezer section. There was nothing left in the freezer section at Trader Joe's except for a couple bags of Brussels sprouts. Now, personally, I like Brussels sprouts. A little olive oil, some garlic. They're pretty good. I was in Costco to do a regular food run last week, and I realized that there was no more Kirkland brand toilet paper. It's so difficult right now to get toilet paper. Again, I never could imagine a fear over whether or not we could have enough toilet paper in our homes. I didn't foresee that churches throughout Wisconsin, throughout the United States and the world would be doing worship online. These are unprecedented times, times that most of us couldn't have predicted. And I want to engage a crucial question. How do we respond in a time of crisis? When crisis hits us, whether it's globally, nationally, or personally, how do we respond? In a global pandemic, or when a relationship breaks apart, or when the cancer returns, or we lose our job, or we are ravished with anxiety and fear, or that temptation, that addiction rears its ugly head again. Like, how do we respond in a time of crisis? See, I believe that all of us have a default mode, kind of that place that we go when crisis hits, whether it's personal or national or global. For some of us, when crisis hits, we make jokes. We make fun of the crisis. It's a little bit of a defense mechanism for many of us. For others, we get very sarcastic. Others, in a time of either personal or global crisis, they start pointing fingers. They try to find someone to blame. Like, whose fault is it for this particular crisis? Others lash out and just rage, either externally or internally. What is your default mode in times of crisis? Well, others work harder. When crisis hits, we dig in. We believe that we can work through this difficult time. And then many of us, when crisis hits, we try to hide. And we binge on Netflix and Hulu and Disney Plus. I cannot imagine how many hours of shows are going to be watched on all the different streaming services over the next few weeks and months. I'll share with you my default mode, and I want you to think about your own. Like, what do you do in times of crisis? What does it look like? Like, for me, I work harder. For me, I try to figure out the situation. I believe that if you read the right book, if you read the right article, if you get the right wise counsel, then you can navigate the crisis Now, there's a problem with how I default into an unhealthiness when it comes to navigating crisis, is that it's so much dependent on me. It's still about me. And I would suggest that all of our default modes are, in fact, very self-focused. And if we're going to find peace and hope and direction and wisdom and comfort in times of personal or national or global crisis, we have to stop looking at ourselves and we have to start looking at someone else. And that someone else is Jesus. We have to start looking at Jesus, the King of our lives, the King of the universe. But how do we begin to truly look at Christ, to look at God in a time of crisis? Well, we need to begin by thinking hard about what we think about. You see, what we think about the most defines the trajectory of our life. So my fears and my anxieties and my obsessive thoughts, and I struggle with obsessive thoughts, and I struggle with a form of anxiety, is directly connected into what I am thinking about the most. And not just what I'm thinking about the most, but how I'm thinking about that. And so what we think about and what we think about the most, it does direct our life, especially in a time of crisis. Now, there's a lot of fun things I like to think about. I think a lot about family vacations. I love planning family vacations. I think a lot about the Marvel Cinematic Universe. I know it's kind of weird. I'm a little bit messed up, but I just liked comic books when I was a kid, and I liked the movies, and it looks like some of the movies are going to be pushed back, and I'm all bummed, but like I think about that stuff. I think about sports. I think a lot about the community of faith and the church. So what we think about and what we think about the most and how we think about these things, it directs our life, and it's connected to how we deal with crisis, difficulty, and challenges. The Apostle Paul, he's writing a good chunk of the New Testament. He's writing letters to the church. Now, what's interesting is that the church in the New Testament didn't meet in large buildings, but the church throughout the New Testament met in homes. You see, maybe we're being a little more biblical here as we're meeting in various homes all over the place. And Paul and Peter and James and the gospel writers would write their letters, and they would be sent to these various churches in homes. They'd be read out loud, and they would be copied, and then they'd be passed on from home to home. And that's how the church operated in the beginning. That first century church. It was much later when we started gathering in larger groups. So Paul is writing a letter. The letter's called Romans, to the church in Rome, a church that understood turbulent times, a church that was struggling, a church that got pain and crisis. Just because they believed in Jesus Christ, they were being persecuted, they were being beaten, they were being tortured, they were being killed. A difficult, difficult, unstable time. Now, this is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans 12 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. And look at that part of the verse, transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, what the Apostle Paul understood, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is that what we think about is of crucial importance. And if we want to shift the trajectory of our life, if we want to know how to deal with crisis personally, nationally, globally, appropriately, if we want to battle anxiety and fear and anger and any kind of unhealthy default mode that we have when it comes to crisis, then we need to renew our mind. We need to think rightly, and specifically, we need to think rightly about God. There was a pastor, theologian in the Chicago land area. His name was A.W. Tozer. He said the most important thing about us is what first pops into our minds when we think about God. He also wrote, Christianity at any given time is as strong or weak depending upon her concept of God. And then he writes, a local church will only be as great as its conception of God. We cannot spend enough time thinking about God. But one of the challenges is, are we thinking rightly about God? So for some of us, we need to think more about God. And that's one of the very concrete challenges I want to give us in the time of crisis, is to think more about God. Not about self, not about the circumstances, but think more about God. But it's not just thinking more about God. It's making sure we're thinking rightly as we think more about God. And so I want to highlight a few character qualities of God. We don't have time to highlight them all, but the ones specifically that tie into this global, national, and local crisis. In the Old Testament, Psalm 147, verse 5, we have this amazing verse. I'd encourage you to like memorize it, meditate, highlight it, write it down. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. And so there's two components to this verse that reveal some foundational attributes or qualities of what is God like. This God that we need to think rightly about, that we need to think about more in times of crisis. What is God like? Well, first we realize that God is all powerful. This is an incredible truth. There is nothing greater than God. God is the great other. Everything is submissive to God. Just let that sink in for a moment. It doesn't ultimately matter what happens in life in connection to the power of God. The worst that life has to offer cannot defeat the power of God. God is great. God is all powerful. But the second part of this verse is about his understanding has no limit. God is all knowing. And when I woke up Thursday morning, I had no idea how vast and culturally transforming this virus would actually become, how that would affect people in Wisconsin, the United States, and around the world. I'd been following it, but it felt still a little bit in the distance. And I woke up and I was surprised, I was shocked at how much stuff was so rapidly changing and continues to change. See, this is something to know about God. Not only is God all powerful, but he is all knowing. He's never surprised. God never wakes up and thinks, well, I didn't see that one coming. Well, that one surprised me. A lot of things surprised me. I am far from all knowing. Just ask my wife and kids. But God knows everything. God is never surprised. God is also very much present. So God is all powerful. God is all knowing. He's never surprised. And he is also present. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Now, this idea that God is ever present is good news for some, but very uncomfortable news for others. God is present. If I'm living my life apart from God, if I'm not interested in God, if I'm living a life for Jason, if I am continuing to fall into unhealthy and ungodly, dysfunctional sin patterns, then I'm not so interested in this idea that God is all present, that God is right there. I want to hide from God, but there's no hiding from God. But this is great news in times of crisis. It's great news when we want to live hard in our followership of Jesus. It's fantastic news when life comes crashing down all around us, that we can firmly know that God is very much present. So wherever you find yourself today, God is present. He is with us. So God is all powerful. God is all knowing. He's never surprised. And God is very much present. Now, this is incredible news, but it would be very troubling if God was an evil or a wicked God. Or God was some divine God that liked to play some sick game of chess with us. But that is not the character of God. God is love. And in fact, when God created all things, he put his best stuff in humans, in each and every one of us. We are the zenith of God's creative order. We're created in the image and likeness of God. God loves you. And God loves me. God loves human beings. And he is a good God. And so he's all powerful. And he is all knowing. He's very much present. And as a good God, he is the God of peace. Look again back at the book of Romans, Romans 15, 33. Paul says, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Are you anxious? Are you fearful? Are you frustrated? Are you lost? Are you angry? Are you confused? God is a God of peace. And his peace is available to every single one of us. The word peace in the Hebrew, in the Jewish mind, it's this word shalom. It's this beautiful, powerful word. The peace of God, the God who is peace, is absolute. Shalom is about peace with God, but it's peace with self and it's peace with others. It's in shalom. Everything is as God intended it to be. Everything is right. Everything is right internally. Everything is right externally. Everything is right with our relationship with God. In essence, the new heaven and the new earth that Jesus is preparing for every follower. Just stop for a second. Remember, this life is not all there is. This life is but a moment and a mist. No matter what happens, for those in Christ, we're immortal beings who will live forever in a new heaven and a new earth in which will be perfect shalom. We will be at peace with self, with God, and with each other. Well, that peace we can begin to taste right now because God is a God of peace. This is the character of God. Now, one of the things that is so difficult with being human is that we're not consistent. I'm not consistent. I change. I change my mind. I have different opinions. And one day I wake up and I'm energetic and I'm excited. And other days I'm a little bit of a downer. Sometimes I get angry or frustrated. Other times I'm very jovial. I mean, I'm up and down a little bit. We all change. Even the most consistent person that you know is not unchanging. But there's great news about God. God is what we call immutable. God is unchanging. 1 Samuel 15:29. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. God's not going to wake up one day and think, I don't love these humans anymore. I'm not interested in them. God is a God of love, and he's poured out his love. God is a consistent God. He's not going to wake up and think, I'm going to be evil now, because God cannot be evil. The scriptures are clear that there is no stain or darkness in God. So God is always all-powerful, and he knows all things. He's never going to be surprised. He is a God of peace. He is a God who is very much present, even in a global pandemic, even in the uncertainty of our lives, our relationships, our economy. God does not change. And then Peter writes this. Peter was the leader of the early disciples. Peter understands hardship and difficulty. Peter was the one who, when he was asked, do you know Jesus? When Jesus was arrested, he's like, I don't know that guy. But Peter was restored. He experienced the love and the forgiveness of God. Isn't that wonderful that wherever we find ourselves today, Jesus is drawing ourselves to himself. Jesus desires to be in a rich and passionate relationship with every single one of us. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You see, God is a compassionate and caring God. Some of us desperately need to hear that right now. God cares for you. I know it doesn't always feel like that. And maybe right now, you think, does he really care? Has God forgotten us? Has God abandoned us? Has God checked out? No, God cares for us, and we can cast our anxiety upon him. He can handle our angst. He can handle our pain. He can handle our fears. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And so what we think about, what we think about the most, what we think about what we think about, and specifically, what we rightly think often about God, it directs our life. How do we thrive? How do we find peace and purpose in a time of local and global crisis? It's to think more about God. It's to trust God. It's to recognize His character. It's to put our mind on God. And then the circumstances of our life are seen not in light of what I can do or what I can't do or what you can and cannot do and our personal circumstances and our pain or angst, but the circumstances, the crisis of our life then is put in light of the character of God and the power of God and the presence of God and the peace of God that permeates our lives. And that's how we walk through any crisis in life. Paul then gets very practical to help us engage us more fully. In another letter to another church that was meeting in homes, a church that was struggling, he writes this in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I love the book of Philippians. Just an incredibly powerful, transformational book. So Paul gets difficulty. Paul gets pain. If some of you are thinking, well, this Paul guy, who is he? He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand. I'm out of work. I'm out of school. I'm scared. I'm fearful. Does Paul get crisis? Well, yes, he does. In fact, it says that he was imprisoned and flogged and beaten, and he was constantly on the move. He was stoned. He was in danger. He was shipwrecked. He was naked. The worst part, he was bitten by a snake. I hate snakes. He was bitten by a snake. Paul gets hard. He gets a life that is consumed with crisis, and yet Paul was at peace. Paul trusted in the very character of God. Paul thought much about God, and Paul thought rightly about God. And so he reveals to us that if we are going to find peace and purpose and direction and wisdom in crisis, then we need to pray. We need to communicate with God because God hears us. I love that. That God actually hears us because God is very much present. And not only does God hear us, but God responds in a unique way when the community of faith, when the church, when people pray. So He hears us, He's present, and He's powerful. He's able to respond to our prayers. And so we need to petition God. We need to bring our angst and our anxiety and our fear and our struggles and anger, whatever's going on in our life, we need to bring our world and all that's going on, we need to bring it before God daily. Before God, the God who is a God of peace and power and presence, the God who is unchanging, a God who is a God of love. And so in a few moments, we're going to do that. We're going to spend a little bit of time together, and we are going to pray. We're going to petition God, the God that we've been talking about, the God of the Scriptures, the God of the universe, the God of our lives, the God of this time. But there's another part here to what Paul is saying, that we need to not just petition God. We don't need to just ask God. I love that part. I like to ask God a lot of things. But we need to give thanks. You know, one of the things I've discovered is that thanksgiving, praying prayers of thanksgiving, is an enormous way that we navigate the difficulties and anxiety of life. Because thanksgiving takes the focus off of myself. It puts the focus on God. It takes the focus off of the circumstances of our life, the circumstances of our world, and it puts it back on God. And so I practice all different disciplines of thanksgiving. I write down my prayers often in a journal. I'll do lists of things I'm thankful for, little things and big things. And one of the incredible truths is that no matter what's going on in our life and our world, we can always give thanks. And so we pray and we petition God and we ask, but then we turn around and go, God, I'm so thankful I'm thankful that you love me. I'm thankful that you died on the cross for me. I'm thankful that there's life and hope and forgiveness in you. I'm thankful that you give us purpose. I'm thankful for all those that know you, that your spirit, your power is in us. I'm thankful that you're preparing a place for us, that someday we get to live in a new heaven, a new earth, where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more viruses. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to be in a church that loves you. I'm thankful for the churches in our region and how literally thousands of people are leaning into prayer, leaning into petition, leaning into thanksgiving, in which we stand together as a community of faith. We have so much to give thanks for. And so I want to do that as we prepare ourselves again for worshiping God through music. I want us to spend a little bit of time right now. I want to pray for each and every one of us. I want to pray for our community. I want to pray for our world. And then I want to spend a little bit of time in giving thanks. And then we're gonna worship God. We're gonna lift. We're gonna take our focus off of our circumstances. We're gonna put our focus on God and music. We're gonna have opportunity to respond. And then I'm gonna come back up and kind of close things out for us. So wherever you find yourself right now, would you pray with me? Pray to the God who's listening, the God who's powerful, the God of peace, the God who is present. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. You're a good and great God. And I'm so thankful. I'm thankful that we get to think more about you, that we can think rightly about you, that you've revealed yourself in so many ways, that you've shown us what you're like in your scriptures. We thank you that you're all powerful, that you're all present, that you're a God of peace, that you're unchanging, that you're a God of compassion. We're so thankful, Lord. We're so thankful for you. Lord, we're so thankful that we're not alone, that we stand together as a community of faith. And yes, we are thankful that this life, when it's over, and it will be over someday for all of us, that we can exist forever in a new heaven and a new earth. Thank you. Father, we ask you right now, we petition you. We again pray for those that are hurting, those that are anxious, those that are fearful. Lord, I pray for your peace right now, that they would experience your peace wherever they're at, wherever they're experiencing this service, that they would know your peace and your presence. Lord, I pray for wisdom for those that have to make decisions, both on a local, a national, and a global level, Lord. Tremendous wisdom as we navigate this global pandemic. Lord, we pray for an eradication of this virus. Lord, we want life to kind of go back to normal, but not just go back to normal, we want life to go back to a place in which we can then move forward and we can think more about you and we can trust you more and we can be transformed by you and we can be your hands and your feet and we can worship you with a fresh sense of worship and trust. And so, oh God, again, we just come to you. And in these unstable times, we trust you. We trust you fully. We are yours. We are yours, God. In the very precious name of the one in whom life and hope and forgiveness and peace and security and eternity is found. In the one who did take that hit, who died on a cross and conquered death in the grave, Jesus Christ. And would you say with me, amen? When the church says amen, we agree. We agree.